We are in a sermon series. I'm so excited about this. We started last week in the book of Ephesians, the 10th book in the New Testament. And if you missed last week, I want to encourage you maybe just to watch the first 10 minutes or listen the first 10 minutes, because when you come into a Bible study that we're going to be in for about 13 weeks, you need context. Because not only are the words important, the grammatical part, but also the contextual history that occurred. And I just want to provide just a brief review. If you want to take and your teaching notes, if you want to take some notes on this brief review, is simply that Ephesus was one of the most influential cities in the world. Next to Rome, probably the most influential in the Mediterranean world. And Ephesus was a very affluent city. It was right by the sea and had a major port. So there was a lot of business going on there, a lot of commerce. And Ephesus, we believe in that day, around the time that Paul's writing here, 200 to 225,000 people. And also Ephesus, because it was by the sea, had this melting pot. It had a variety of differing ethnicities and cultures. And as a result, there are many cults and many idols in Ephesus. And yet, Paul spent 3 years there planting this church. That's the most time he spent at any church location that he planted. And Ephesus was very dear to his heart. And Ephesus also contained a number of things. One of them, it was one of the seven wonders of the world, the Temple of Artemis. It was like the Disneyland. Tourists would actually come. They would actually come to see this incredible structure. It no longer exists. There's no ruins. And the Temple of Artemis was this unbelievable sight. Also, Ephesus had a library. It had a huge amphitheater, which if you go there, it's in modern-day Turkey, by the way. You can still see some of the ruins of the amphitheater. And also it had one of the most important technological innovations of its day, aqueducts, which allowed water to transport from the sea to buildings and in public baths and private homes. And that was a major thing. And also Ephesus, we believe, as Paul planted this church, and it was just a small cluster of people to begin with, gradually grew and became really, in one scholar's words, the most influential church at that time. And in fact, it was called the Center of Christianity. We believe that Mary, the mother of Jesus, actually spent her last days there. You could go there and visit Mary's house, we believe, that she lived in. And John took care of her, just like he promised to Jesus on the cross. And John spent time there as well. In fact, he was buried there and wrote his first three letters. So last week, we looked at chapter 1 in Ephesians, and Paul, unlike any other book that he does, he begins by talking about these spiritual blessings. Do you remember that last week? He says, we have every spiritual blessing. You already have it. If you're a believer in Christ, it's done. You don't have to do anything extra. You don't have to memorize a bunch of verses. You don't have to, you know, not miss church for 10 years in order to have these spiritual blessings. You have them right now. You and I have them. And he enumerates some of those blessings. He talks about being chosen, being adopted, being redeemed, the fact that you and I have this inheritance, this deposit of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And then he continues on in chapter 1. We get to verses 18 through 21. So if you have a Bible, I invite you to turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 through 21, because we're going to look at another one of those spiritual blessings. Before we do that, let me pray. I'm going to use a prayer, actually, that came from our men's breakfast yesterday that Nick Johnson just did a tremendous job sharing his story. And he handed out these prayers that made a difference in his life. And I want to use one of them as I start. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for loving us and choosing us before you made the world. You are our true Father, our Creator, Redeemer, Sustainer, the true end of all things, including our lives. And we love you. We trust you. We worship you. We give ourselves over to you. Father, to be one with you as Jesus is one with you. Thank you for providing your work for us by sending Jesus. We receive him and all his life and all his work, which you ordained for us. Thank you. Thank you for including us in Christ, forgiving us our sins, granting us his righteousness, making us complete in him. And thank you for making us alive in Christ Jesus, raising us with him, seating us with him at your right hand, establishing us in his authority, anointing us with your love and your spirit and your favor. We receive it all, and we give thanks. and we give total claim of our lives, our spirit, our soul, our body, our heart, our mind, and will to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said? Amen. Let's jump into verses 18 through 21. I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can see, so that you can let me back up. I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand the confident hope he has given to you, those he called his holy people, who are his rich and glorious inheritance. And here's the next spiritual blessing. I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. Let me say that again. I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe in him. This is the same mighty power that God, mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Now he, Jesus, is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else, not only in this world, but in the age to come. Wow. I just feel like I spend 5 weeks just talking about those verses. And I'm just going to focus really on the middle of this passage. And it's this, where Paul writes, I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power. I like to underline that phrase, same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor. So what we call that is resurrection power. Again, you and I don't have to do anything to earn it. We have it right now in Christ. What a spiritual blessing. That we have this power, and it's not just any power. It's not like power you go to Lifetime Fitness, and after after some time that you can start benching 225 when you started at 150 pounds or something. That's not the kind of power we're talking about. We're talking about resurrection power above anything else that we have. We have that in Christ. And yet I feel like when it comes to this, for us, it's so hard to really believe this. Can this really happen in my life and your life? I think for a lot of us, we feel powerless, don't we? Some of you moms, you feel powerless. You can't get your 5-year-old, your 6-year-old, or your 7-year-old to eat their vegetables or to go to bed on time without keep getting up and having 4 glasses of water. You know, you feel powerless. Or some of you feel powerless at your job. You feel like you're not doing enough to make it. In fact, you feel like you're going to be fired at any moment, and deep inside you, you believe that if you were replaced, the company would keep moving on just fine without you. You feel powerless. Or maybe you feel powerless in relationships. You feel powerless in your finances as you write out your bills for 2020. Well, I want to challenge you. This is real. I want you to take 3 steps with me this morning. 3 steps in believing that you can experience this resurrection power. The first step is this. We're going to begin with your head. Actually believing that it's true. Believing that it's true. Because when we get to this, we actually have to really answer that question that Jesus asked in Mark chapter 8 to Peter. Who do you say that I am? Because if Jesus Christ is Lord of your life, in other words, he is the leader, he is the manager, he is true, he is faithful, then this is possible. You can believe that it's true. And I think a lot of us have been saved. A lot of us have been saved, and yet at the same time, Jesus is not the Lord of your life or my life. It's where Jesus has saved us, but he is not the Lord of our lives. So when it comes to resurrection power, it's not possible. Or we think that's just something that was true back then in the first century. Who is Jesus to you? C.S. Lewis came up with what I think was called the trilemma, which was Jesus Christ, is he Lord, is he liar, or is he lunatic to you? And that was a major construct for Lewis in terms of really believing the Gospels and believing who Jesus is. Because if he's a liar and you see something like this, or maybe you think it's possibly true, but then you're like, nah, it can't be true. It's just too good to be true. And then you see him as a liar. Or perhaps this thing is so crazy and wild and wacky, it sounds like a lunatic would say something like that. So that's the question. Is he Lord, or is he a liar, or is he a lunatic in your life? And if he's Lord, you can trust him. You can trust that this is possible. Peter Kreft, one of our best Christian apologists, writes this. Jesus has in abundance precisely those three qualities which liars and lunatics most conspicuously lack. His practical wisdom, his ability to read human hearts, his deep and winning love, his passionate compassion, his ability to attract people and make them feel at home and forgiven, his authority, and above all, his ability to astonish, his unpredictability, his creativity. Liars and lunatics are so dull and predictable. No one who knows the Gospels, and I would say no one who knows Jesus, and human beings can seriously entertain the possibility that Christ, Jesus, was a liar or a lunatic, a bad man. He must be Lord. He must be Lord. I love what A.W. Tozer says. I really want you to hear this. You may want to write this down. Anything God has ever done, parting the Red Sea, miracles in the Bible, anything God has ever done, he can do right now. Anything God has ever done anywhere, he can do here at Maple Grove Covenant, at your house, at your workplace. Anything God has ever done for anyone, he can do it for you. Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe that? I pray that you believe that. Because when it comes to resurrection power for our head, we have to get to a point whether we believe it or not. For that to happen in our lives, maybe the fact that you don't experience it that much, or me, because we don't believe it's possible. But believe it. Believe it's true. Reminds me of a true story of a pastor in Italy that he came across this gravesite of a well-known atheist. And he was so against Christianity, and he had died like 150 years before. And he saw the tombstone, and then this atheist also was afraid that Christianity might be possible. So he had this big slab of concrete over his sort of grave site. He had the tombstone, big slab of concrete, and on the concrete it had an inscription. It said, "If there is a resurrection of the dead, don't take me." And the pastor read that, and it was very interesting, but apparently there must have been an acorn that fell in the gravesite before they put the dirt over the coffin, because that acorn grew into a mighty oak tree, and it split that slab right in half. And there's pictures. You can find this. Unbelievable. And the thing is, this pastor says this, if an acorn, which provides biological life, can do that, what can an acorn of God's resurrection power do in our lives? Just an acorn. Got to believe. Believe it's true. Next, it's our heart. For us to change our feelings of negativity to positivity. When it comes to resurrection power, our moods make a difference. Our emotions make a difference. And for us, I think we wake up, and because we're broken people and we are fallible and we sin, it's so easy to be negative, especially today. Being positive takes work. And I want to challenge you and I to be positive, because if we're positive, this resurrection power, then I think we actually can believe in it. But if we are negative, we think, oh, that's a pipe dream. That's not going to happen in my life. And then we start looking at the negative things in our lives. I was just shared in the men's breakfast as well yesterday. I love it. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Above all else. You may want to write that down. Those words, all else, are very important. Above all else. More than anything else, guard your heart. And in the Hebrew, that idea is actually, in a sense, having soldiers around something, like a garrison. Guard your heart. Why? For everything you do flows from it. So if we have negativity in our heart, then negativity is going to flow out of our lives. And resurrection power is going to be a pipe dream. But if you and I are people who are positive, then we can see the potential of it. And for us, the more positive we are, it just flows out of our lives. And I believe that's where the power takes place. I mean, how often do we find ourselves where our attitude, our mood is in a wrong direction? and we imagine what might happen or could happen or should happen. And that might be you right now. You're thinking resurrection party. Craig, you have no idea what I'm in the middle of right now. So you're thinking what might happen or could happen or would happen, and your mind is fixated on that. You become so frustrated and flummoxed by that. You begin thinking that you're unable to handle the problem. And I know this is a subject of many positive books that are out there in positive thinking, but there is a place for positive thinking. It begins with Christ, in Him. And one of the things that you notice in Paul's writings, some of you may know this, that in the 13 letters he writes, that favorite phrase of his, in Him, in Christ, in Him, in Him, in Him. And that's where positivity begins. Not where what might be, what could be, what should be. It reminds me of a story about a man who had a flat tire on the way home. And he found that he had no jack in the back in his trunk. So it was in the middle of the night, and he set out to borrow one of a jack from his neighbor. But he began to worry about the reaction. What might my neighbor think? I wake him up in the middle of the night. I got to wake him up, and he's got to get up, and he's going to get angry, and he's going to be resentful. He's not going to talk to me for a while, this guy thought. And how he wouldn't want to get up and give him the jack and probably couldn't find it in the garage anyway and had to dig around and maybe get a flashlight and go to all this awful trouble to find a jack to help him fix his flat tire. And the longer he thought, the more mad and frustrated he got. Finally, he arrived at his neighbor's house, went up, thundered on the door, and when the man showed up, he said this, "Well, you can keep your lousy jack if that's the way you feel about it." I think sometimes we think that. And I think we project that onto others that are around us. But for us, if we want to have resurrection power, you have to master your moods. I mean, we're dealing with an emotion that's holding you back. I think we have two options. You either change it or you direct it. Because some emotions are so destructive and so damaging and so hurtful and so non-effective, the only thing you can do is change it. You've got to change what you're feeling. I love Philippians 2:5. It's not in your teaching notes or on the slide, but it says Paul says this, your attitude should be the kind that was shown to us by Jesus Christ. And when he says attitude, he's also involving emotions. Your emotions should be that was shown up by Jesus Christ. So when you're feeling, what you're feeling should be the same as Christ. You need to ask yourself, how would Jesus feel in this situation? Would he get irritated with this waitress? Would Jesus yell at this person? Would Jesus be up all night wringing his hands, worrying that it's not going to work out? Would Jesus be fearful? No. Then you instantly dismiss any feelings. That doesn't make you more like Jesus. If Jesus wouldn't respond to your spouse with that emotion, then you shouldn't either. You drop that attitude, you figure out what Jesus would do instead. Sometimes you need to direct what you're feeling. Rick Warren, popular author of The Purpose-Driven Life, it's been a bestseller for years, and he's still the pastor at Saddleback Valley Church out in Mission Viejo, California. I've been out there a few times. And Rick, if you're looking for a really good devotional, by the way, I sent one out in the all-church email on Max Lucado. Rick Warren has a fabulous one. But a few years ago, his son Matthew committed suicide. It was devastating for Rick and Kay Warren and their family. And their son Matthew had mental illness and also had a drug addiction. And Warren writes this, "When my son Matthew died, I entered in the deepest possible grief you can imagine. But my wife and I decided from the first moment that we were going to channel that grief for good and use our pain to help people." That's one of the reasons why Saddleback Church now hosts an annual conference on mental illness. I mean, how many churches do you know have a conference on mental illness? This might be the only one that I'm aware of. It's remarkable. And he says this, "I'm not about to waste a hurt I go through. I'm going to use it for good." See? You change it. He changes his mood, his attitude towards it, him and his wife, Kay. Your feelings of positivity not only come out of success and strength, they also come out of weakness and loss. What pain in your life are you using for good right now? And if you've been in so much pain that you don't even want to talk about it, then you need to manage your emotions. You need to name that emotion, challenge it, and maybe not change it, but direct it. Direct it in a different direction. And this is where you experience the resurrection power. So it happens in our head, it happens in our heart, and lastly, it happens in our hands. Pray for God to unleash this power in specific areas. I love this quote from Max Lucado. Our prayers lay the track down in which God's power can come. Like a mighty locomotive, His power is irresistible, but it cannot reach us without rails. And those rails are our words, our prayers. There's a story, actually, true story, as opposed to the other stories I share, I guess, where Billy Graham was doing a crusade back in the 70s at Shea Stadium. Shea Stadium was where the New York Giants used to play, and also the Mets. It was an open-air stadium in New Jersey. And they were doing a crusade there. And unfortunately, there were a number of planes that were just going right overhead Shea Stadium. So it was really hard to hear him. And after a while, Billy just said this is not going to work. So he prayed that God would shift the winds and cause those planes to go on a different route. Within 5 minutes, there was no plane sound. In fact, the next day, the New York Times, New York Post talked about the remarkable shift of winds that happened the day before that night. It's amazing. I wish I could pray like Billy Graham, but at the same time, we can, can't we? Billy's no different. We can pray. And I would say for us to pray for God to shift the winds of whatever is going on in your life. You may want to write that down. Something that right now seems so impossible that you are going to ask God to shift the winds and display His resurrection power in your life and your family's life. And what I'm praying for is God to shift the winds of our finances. I'd like you to grab your program and turn it over on the back. We are in the red, okay? If you're colorblind, it's -$129,728, $129,000 and some change, okay? Now, we look at that and we think, my goodness. Number one, we may have the reaction, well, I tithe. I guess people in this church are not, okay? Two, whoever put this budget together, they really messed up and we're in a hole. How about this? How about we pray that we pray from this time to June, which is the end of our fiscal year, for God to shift the winds of our finances. And we have a 90-day tithe challenge coming up, and for us to give whatever we have to shift the winds. And before we step into doing that, I guess with our hands, sort of as a metaphor, is for us to pray. There's a saying that a mentor gave to me a long time ago. Before you do anything, you must pray. But before you pray, you must step into action. So we have this sort of delicate dance between praying and actually doing something. So I'm saying not just pray, but also for us to do something. But before we do anything, we must pray. So right now, what I want us to do as a congregation is just take 30 seconds of silence, all of us, and pray for God to shift the winds of our finances. Because $129,000, sorry people, this is small potatoes. This is just a small potatoes to the King of Kings, right? Okay? His resurrection power can change this. I fully believe that. Let's just take 30 seconds and just pray on your own, silently, for God to shift the winds of our finances. And God, we pray that you'll shift the winds of our finances. And God, it's not just about money, but for us to experience your power in this congregation, I think would be remarkable. I know churches that have been in deeper holes than this, and at the end of their fiscal year, things shifted and changed. So God, I pray that you would move in a powerful way. In Jesus' name, amen. I love this quote. Our prayers may be awkward, our attempts may be feeble, but since the power of prayer is in the one who hears it and not in the one who says it, our prayers do make a difference. I love that. I love that quote. I'm going to close with this. Bruce Wilkinson, very popular in the 90s with a book called The Prayer of Jabez. It was a prayer that's mentioned in the Old Testament. And then he came out with another book called Beyond Jabez, or Yabez in Hebrew. And Wilkinson shares in that book about an old African woman who demonstrated faith in God's power to provide. And although she lived in a tiny mud hut by herself, she cared for 56 orphans. 56 orphans. And a small group of Wilkinson's Dream for America volunteers had arrived in this grandmother's town to help plant gardens, and plant gardens for everybody. And on the final day of their visit, they came upon the tiny home where this grandmother lived, and also all the children in her care. And a number of little gardens were dug up because the grandma had told them, just dig up some areas for our garden to be planted. And the children's responses were like, we don't have any seeds. There's no money. And this woman said, last night, I've asked God to send someone to plant gardens for us. We must be ready when they come. Wilkinson's volunteers had come with hundreds of ready-to-plant seedlings. And God sent them to the very place where one of his servants believed in this resurrection power, that God would move in a powerful way. And I want to encourage you to believe and to live out this resurrection power that Paul promises to us in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 through 20, with your head, with your heart, and with your hands. Let's pray. Father in heaven, this world is yours. You own everything in it. You are above all, in all. And God, for us to realize the power that is there for us in Christ. Don't have to earn it. We don't have to do certain things. We already have it. It's past tense. So God, help us. And I pray for this congregation that as they have circumstances, events in their lives that seem so impossible right now, seem so impossible, that you would shift the winds in their lives. In doing so, your resurrection power will be displayed and demonstrated. Not for our glory, not for our fame, but for you, God. All glory to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said? Amen.